So it was late last summer, in the middle of August. I can remember that it was August 13th only because of the picture that I took on my phone that day. But it was 5 a.m. that morning, and I found myself in a position that I've been in a number of times in life before. I was a little bit anxious. I was awake. I was ready to go, and I was loading fishing stuff into my car. And I had been fishing a couple times since we had moved to Harrisburg, but they were mostly times where I had been out with Weston and Zeke, and even my brother, who's here this morning, he could attest one of those times ended with kids throwing up everywhere, and those times had all of the sort of, the comedy of misfortunes that happen when you try to take kids fishing. But this was the first time that I was going to be going out by myself, and I was going to go fishing on Clark's Creek north of the city. And so that morning, as it was an early Saturday morning, and I was pulling out of town on 22 heading north, I started thinking back to some of the fishing adventures that I had had as a kid. And the reason I started thinking back at them, because they were adventures. You know, in our house, and again, I wasn't necessarily planning that my family was going to be here this morning, but I can remember it was this moment that was sort of like a rite of passage when I could start going on fishing trips with my dad. And it started out as day trips, and they would be to places that were close to our house, and they were filled with all of those same kinds of stories of getting really excited and nervous about the adventure of getting out into the woods and immediately needing to go to the bathroom, of the wrestle with my dad, of him trying to teach me, and then just a few years later, my brother as well, not to throw rocks in the water, not to jump in the water, not to do all of those things. And those were an adventure for all of us. And I'm sure that first and foremost, an adventure for my dad, as he was kind of navigating that process of working back and forth between us, because if we didn't get snagged on the trees behind us, we got snagged on the rocks in the water in front of us. And just all of those different kinds of things that happened. And I am sure, looking back, that those were not moments of rest or refreshment or relaxation for him. And for us, it wasn't either. It was a great adventure that we were kind of on in that time. But as we grew up a little bit, and the day trips of fishing turned into overnight trips, and then overnight trips into weekend trips that we would take to, we would often go to either Elk County or Potter County, kind of in the north central part of the state. As we were on those trips, something kind of changed over the years, whether it was the familiarity of fishing, whether it was that we had gotten older. I'm sure there's some combination of all of those things. But what took place in those moments was that fishing kind of changed from being sort of this great, exciting kind of adventure into a place that was very life-giving and refreshing. There would be times when we would go on those trips, and if it was in the years when I was working as a youth pastor, where it might be a time where I found some refreshment as I was able to get away and to get outside for a weekend. There were times, where it provided an opportunity for clarity of thought, because a lot of the distractions in life just weren't there. And there were times where it was just rest, and where I wasn't thinking of anything deep or significant or heavy. I was just watching a fly float down a stream, or just being in the woods for a weekend. And so when it was last August and I headed out, and it was the worst trout fishing conditions possible in a small stream. It had been like 100 degrees multiple days that week. It was hot. The fish weren't very active. They weren't really in those waters. It was kind of more so than looking for fish. It was an opportunity where I was looking to be refreshed, an opportunity where I was looking to kind of be quiet and to have a chance to recharge in life. And whether it's being outside or not, we all need to have those opportunities in life. Because regardless of how exciting or extravagant or fill in the blank with a superlative about your life, regardless of how great life is, there are moments for all of us when life kind of becomes a little stale and a little dry. Moments where we go through seasons of life where we kind of are stuck in the daily grind, and then we evaluate things and we're not so sure that we like the way that we're living. In some Gallup research that's out, and this is research that's been done, the same survey that's been done over the course of years. So this is kind of, they have a long-term view of workers in America. And what they find in their research is that approximately 30% of people feel personally engaged in the work that they do. 30% of people show up at work and they care about what they're doing. They care about doing a good job. They care about, you know, they're invested personally in their work. They care really in any sense more than just showing up, punching the clock, trying not to get noticed, and then being able to collect a paycheck at the end of the day. That's how only 30% of people feel kind of a greater level of engagement than that. And on the tail end of that, and that fluctuates year to year. Sometimes it's 32%, sometimes it's 28%. But that's kind of the average. And it makes sense on the inverse end of that, the reverse end of that, that approximately 70% of people feel significantly bored in their work. The wording in the study was bored out of their minds at work. And so that was the official kind of language. So for 70% of people, life in their jobs has kind of become stale and dry. They show up to collect the check and they go home at the end of the day. It's not something that they're heavily invested into. And certainly that changes in seasons of life, but that's kind of an average that we see. Another study by the Philadelphia Business Journal, and this is from 2013, so it's a few years old. It showed that American businesses lose at least $550 million because of a lack of productivity. So when you have employees that are, you know, on Facebook or on social media at work, when you have employees that are doing other things and are distracted at work, there's all kinds of different ways that you can be distracted in your jobs or look to kill time or to take an extra 10 minutes on break or things like that. Over the course of a year, those things add up. They're significant. And so our jobs bore us sometimes. You know, they become stale sometimes. But that's one area of life. You know, for any of us here who have either been a student or who are a student now, we've experienced that moment where you sit in a class and you're bored. Maybe it's a certain subject matter that bores you. Maybe it's a certain teacher that you don't have a connection with. Maybe it's just a season of life where that kind of, you know, you're kind of disengaged in what's taking place, where you're not really concerned. There are other things that are pressing in on your mind. We feel that boredom in that area of life. Maybe it's just kind of in our daily routines of life, you know, where it's really easy to fall into a pattern where Monday is meatloaf night and Tuesday is taco night and Wednesdays are our leftovers. And after a while, that system, even if you love meatloaf, it can become a little bit stale in life. You might need to shake things up. Maybe not. And so we fall into these patterns in all different areas of life where sometimes we just need to experience refreshment. Even though we're creatures of habit, and some of us love habit, and some of us love our routines, and some of us love those weekly things, we fall into these moments where we're kind of stale, and we need to experience refreshing. And as we look and continue on in the story of Acts in chapter 3, we're going to focus in on this idea of being refreshed that we see in a message from Peter. So you can turn there in your Bibles. And as we're turning there, when we left off the story last week and the story of Pentecost, what we saw was anything but a boring kind of stale image as the church began. You know, what we saw was this incredible moment that took place where the Spirit of God came in this kind of almost a tangible way where it seemed as though they could probably touch it, where they could hear it with their ears. They observed it with their senses, with their eyes, where they went out from there and the church begins with kind of this bang as thousands of people come to know Christ and profess faith in him from a small group of 120 people. And so it just kind of begins with this huge burst of energy. And then as we look to chapter 3, we see how this continues. So we're not going to read this from our text, but chapter 3 begins with this story where Peter and John are heading into the temple. And we don't know exactly why they're heading into the temple. It was likely to teach and to kind of meet with some of these people that had recently become Christians to continue sharing the gospel. But as they're on their way into the temple, it says that they encounter a man who's a lame man, a crippled man, who can't take care of himself. And so this person, like lots of people would have been, was outside the temple begging for people to help. And there's kind of a strange sort of exchange if you read through this story in your text. But apparently, for some reason, this man was asking for help from Peter and John, but he wasn't looking at them. And maybe that's because it was a time when lots of people were heading into the temple. Almost like as you think of like people flooding into or out of a huge kind of sporting event, you know, a huge cultural event like that, where there's just a lot of people and there's a crowd and there's a guy, like you might see at some of those events, who's asking for money, asking for help as people are coming in or out. It might just be that he was looking all around and scanning the crowd. It's likely that this person may have been ashamed of the position that they were in. You know, that he's not making eye contact as he's looking for help because he is struggling with where he's at in life and the position that he's in. And so as Peter and John approach him, it says that they look at him and that Peter kind of forcefully and firmly says, "Look at me." Kind of look me in the eyes, and that when this man does that, that in the name of Jesus, that Peter heals him and that he begins to walk. This guy who's known as being crippled and known as being unable to walk begins to do that, and that as he does that, people begin to kind of look around because this man was apparently well known as someone who couldn't walk, and a scene kind of begins to develop. And so people are gathering around, like we often saw with the miracles of Jesus. And then Peter begins what is the second kind of post-ascension, after Jesus has left, sermon and message of the church. And something reassuring to me is that it sounds pretty similar to the first message in lots of ways. But we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And it says this: "When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you?'" This is when Peter sees the crowd gathering around this man who couldn't walk. "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers," this is a God they are well acclimated with. This is a God that they know. This is their God that he's describing to them, that they're in the temple, likely to worship in some capacity. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he, Pilate, had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." And so if you were here last week, you know this follows pretty closely to the outline and even to some of the wording that Peter uses in that first message. And to kind of give a quick outline of that message, it basically says this: you shouldn't be surprised by miracles because we do them in the power of Jesus. So as you look at us, don't really see us as the people doing these miracles. We're not responsible for it. Jesus is the one who's responsible for it. And then he follows that up, and this is where it gets harsh like last week. It's, yes, the same Jesus, the author of life, that's a new kind of phrase that he uses to describe him, whom you killed, whom you had sent to the cross, whom you had put to death. And then he follows it up in the same way, saying God raised him from the dead. And finally, he says that it's this faith, that the faith in Jesus is what made this lame man walk again, that helped this person to experience that healing that comes from Jesus. And so this is similar to last week. Last week, like we said, the message was basically, you killed him, God raised him from the dead, now say you're sorry. Now repent and turn away and begin to follow Jesus. And in the same way, Peter says, look, this was God whom you killed. This was Jesus who's exalted from God and you killed him. And then he follows it up, beginning in verse 17, to say this. And there's a word in here we're going to focus in on today. He says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." This last part of the presentation sounds a lot like the repent and be baptized and the Holy Spirit will come on you section, but Peter doesn't say that. He says repent and turn to God, turn away from your sins, and you will experience this refreshing moment in life. You will be refreshed in the life that you're living. Now, if we remember, this audience is for people who don't know Jesus. This audience is for people who don't know the Messiah, but for people who would have been religious Jewish people. And so he's saying to them that you'll experience being refreshed in life. And what we know when we look at the Jewish faith was that a lot of it came down to observing the proper temple ordinances, to following the letter of the law in so many different ways, to being someone who did everything right. And that system, that way of living, that cycle of life is something that would have been hard and for lots of people would be very easy to grow difficult or stale or boring or lifeless. And so what they say is, look, you have this opportunity through Jesus to be refreshed in life. And for us, for many of us, we need that same kind of refreshing. You know, for lots of us, when we came to know Christ, we did it as kind of a ticket to get out of hell. You know, we did it as sort of a way for us to escape the world and the reality that we live in. And there is truth in the reality that through faith in Jesus, even though we should never look at it as a ticket that we purchase or a card that we punch, that through having faith in Christ, we do get to experience eternal hope that supersedes the struggles that we have in this world. But Peter doesn't say that to these people. What he says is that right then in their life at that moment, they can experience a refreshing that comes from the Lord through repentance. And so this morning, I want us to look at just three things, three quick things from this passage, and three things that we need to know or things we need to remember so that we can experience refreshing in the life that we live. Because for lots of us, you know, whether work is the thing that's stale, whether it's all kinds of different areas of life that could grow stale, for lots of us, kind of one of the main areas of life that grows stale, if we're not really attentive to it, is our relationship with Christ. It's our faith in God and the relationship that we have with Him. And so as we think about being refreshed in life, there are three things we're going to focus in on. The first is this, that we need to remember that God works to bring hope both to and through ignorant people. And that can sound a little harsh. We're going to read that again. We need to remember that God works to bring hope both to and through ignorant people. To look back at verse 17, what Peter says to them is, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." What Peter says to them is, you know, even in your ignorance, as you stood in a crowd and you cheered, "Send Jesus to the cross," and even in the ignorance that your leaders acted as Pilate wanted to release Jesus and you insisted that he be sent to the cross and that a murderer be released among you, that even in that moment where you were acting out of ignorance and unknowing, that God used that for his purposes. And if we look in scripture, we see that happen over and over and over again. A place I saw that in my personal reading this last week is in the story of Joseph in Genesis 50 verse 20, where it says, and this is kind of at the end, after Joseph has been abandoned by his brothers, after they've kind of wanted to kill him, they've hated him, and it comes around in the end that they need him to be sustained in life. Joseph says this, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It's the same story that Paul says over and over again in his writings throughout the New Testament, where he talks about the sufferings that we experience in this life as having sort of unintended consequences. The way that when we go through hardship, lots of times we see it as a bad thing, but it's things that oftentimes kind of enhance and help us to grow in our faith. There are opportunities that we have through those moments to be stretched and to serve God in new ways. And so the same is true here, that we should be encouraged to remember that God that God does his work both to and through ignorant people. And the reason that should refresh us is because that means he can work through us. That means he can work through me. Oftentimes we kind of have this image in this picture that for God to work through us, we have to fulfill every step in the checklist to be perfect. You know, we have to be good in so many ways. We have to have changed everything about our lives so that we look like the image that we envision in our minds of what a perfect Christian or perfect follower of Christ might look like. But the reality is that image doesn't exist, and that we should rejoice in the fact that even in our ignorance, God has the ability and the opportunity and does work through us. And certainly, You know, like we shouldn't take the motto of Joseph's brothers. You know, when Joseph says what you intended for harm, God used for good. Certainly, we shouldn't act intentionally against what God plans for us in our lives. But we should take hope and be refreshed in the fact that where you're at right now in your life, God can work through you. The second way is this, that when we repent, God forgives. When we need to find refreshment in life, we need to remember this truth. We see this in verse 19, where Peter says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." We can be refreshed in the knowledge that when we repent and experience forgiveness, that our sins are no longer held against us. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, the writer says, speaking of Jesus, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, so he was harmed for our sins," transgressions for our sins. "He was crushed for our iniquities," sins again. So his body was destroyed for our sins. "The punishment that brings us peace was on him. He took that punishment for us, and by his wounds, by what he experienced, we experience healing. We experience refreshment in life." Isaiah shows us that in a world that in so many ways lacks peace on so many levels, and in our personal lives where we lack peace or where we struggle on so many different levels, that we find forgiveness when we repent of our sins and when we turn towards Christ, when we place our faith in him. And that's a message that is just as valuable for us if we don't know Christ and it's doing that for the first time, or if we've known him for 25 years and we need to keep going through that process of repenting and turning towards him. And we ask us, how does this free us? How does this refresh us in life? Because we experience deliverance from the things that entangle us. Because whatever the sins are that we have, that we know about, that kind of weigh us down, the struggles that we experience in life, whenever we turn from those things and turn towards God, we can experience freedom and deliverance from the things that entangle and snare us. And that brings refreshment to our lives. And then the final thing is this, that in this passage, what we see and how we experience and find refreshment is because we can live with a sense of hope now for an eternity that we have with Jesus. In the second half of verse 19 and into verse 20, it says that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Jesus is this ultimate source of refreshment that we experience in life. Jesus is the one who's able to work in us in ways that nothing else can to provide us refreshment in life. We see this in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, when Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Eternity with Christ is something that fills us with a sense of hope for our future, and something that fills us with hope and refreshes us right here where we are in life. In Acts, when it uses that word refreshing, that's not a term that's used anywhere else in Scripture, the word that's used there. And so it's kind of discussed because, you know, Jesus talks about being refreshed. There are other places in Scripture that mention refreshing, but this word specifically isn't used anywhere else in Scripture. And as scholars look at why is it that this was kind of a unique word that's used, what's being said in this passage, what a lot of people have arrived at is that he's talking specifically about being refreshed whenever we experience this embodiment, this energy, this passion that comes as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because in the Pentecost passage, he says, "You killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead, repent and be baptized, and then you will experience the Holy Spirit." And in this passage, he says in many ways the same thing. You killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead, repent, and then you will be refreshed in life. It's this idea that as we seek out the filling of the Holy Spirit, we experience a refreshment in our faith. And so as we close today, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Where are things at in your life in regards to this staleness? Are you waking up each morning feeling refreshed and excited to start the day? Or have the routines of life kind of gotten in the way of that? Do you sense a great meaning in the work that you're doing when you pull out of the driveway in the morning? Do you feel engaged and connected in what you're doing? Do you feel like things you're working on in school right now or things in that area of your life are important? They're preparing you for the future. You're engaged and you're invested in them, or are they things that are boring you right now? Do you feel like things at home are going great with your kids and with your spouse, with your family, whatever that looks like? Or do you feel like you've kind of fallen into a routine where you're not being as considerate, a routine where you're not being as intentional as you could be right now? And is your spiritual life refreshing? Is it fresh and exciting as you see the way that God is working to you and through you? God is working in your life and through your life. Do you feel excited by what's taking place, or are you bored? Are you dreaming of vacations while you're at work? Are you kind of going through the motions with your faith? Or are you kind of in a stale, stagnant pattern at home? Are you stale in regards to your faith? If you are right now in kind of any of those areas, or if you're bored and you're stale and you feel like you need something to change and you need to be refreshed, then I would encourage you to think about these things, to spend time repenting and turning towards God and looking to that refreshment that comes through His Spirit, to remembering the hope that you have in Christ for eternity and looking to Him for that, and to remembering that you don't have to have everything together to see God work in your life and to work through your life, and seek out that work from Him. And for us as a church, there's a passage that I think speaks to this idea well for how we should live. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 to 16, speaking of the church, it says, "For we, Christians, are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life." We need in our personal lives to be refreshed as we seek out God. And then we need to remember that this kind of refreshing aroma is how we're supposed to live and interact with people who are in the world around us as we point them to Christ.